You guys may already know this, but Americans absolutely have a friendship problem. University of Kansas professor says it like this. He says, hey, it takes 200 hours over at least 6 weeks, okay, more than 6 weeks, to create a friendship. Here's the problem. We already know what's coming. Most Americans spend about 41 minutes a day socializing. And that is, now compare that to how much Netflix gets watched, okay? 41 minutes a day socializing. Most of that happens with people that we already know, okay? So we have a friendship problem. Actually, some people have said that our 30s, that decade of your life, is the decade that friendships go to die, okay? As the scorecard of life is increasingly characterized by, you know, career success, and it's characterized by family success and educational success and everything other than a thriving social and friendship circle, every single year of our life, it gets a little bit harder and a little bit harder. Now, some at Mercy Hill, a lot of our college students are gone already for the summer, okay? They're home. Maybe you guys are seeing this online. For them, they're like, man, what's the problem, okay? I'm living in my prime. I'm 20, and some of us in high school or whatever. Well, there's some pressures that come from living through that era of your life and maybe not realizing the friendships that you quote unquote should. But even if that's where you are, as you get older, what is the strategy that we have for combating loneliness? You guys have got to understand today, and I bet you do, it is not only introverts that deal with loneliness, right? Every year as we increase, it gets harder and harder and harder to find relationships. I think one person said it like this. It was kind of funny to me. They said the greatest miracle Jesus ever did in his life was to have 12 good friends in his 30s, okay? Now, maybe that's not literally true, all right? But it is kind of interesting, isn't it? We all understand as we get older, this is a problem. And the scripture says a lot about friendships and a lot about relationships. But what I want to talk to you about today is about the greatest friend that we need and the greatest friend that we will ever have. If you have a copy of scripture, I want you to take it out and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, all right? We are going to talk about the most shocking title that Jesus ever took upon himself, all right? And that is that Jesus said, can you believe this, Jesus said he was a friend of sinners. I want to talk to you guys this weekend about the greatest friend that we'll ever have. Man, a friend that will never leave us, a friend that knows us, a friend that loves us, a friend that wants to have a coffee meeting with you for the rest of your life every single morning, okay? A friend that will be the first one there and the last to leave in the hardest, darkest seasons of your life. Jesus Christ has come and said, I want to be your friend. This is the big idea this weekend. Can you believe this? Can you imagine it? Heart of Jesus, you ready? That Jesus desires to be our friend. We understand God as Father. Do we understand Jesus as friend? I think many of us who grew up in church might understand, well, I get that Jesus is king. No, not just king, but Jesus also wants to be your companion. What is a friend? Here's a quick definition of friend. Friend means someone who wants to associate with you and has affection for you. Can you imagine that? We think about Jesus. Yeah, sure, he saved me, but some of us still have it in our mind that Jesus Christ came reluctantly on a mission that he didn't really want to come on to save a people who he's secretly annoyed by. But what does the Bible say today? Jesus is a friend. He wants your association and he is affectionate over you. It's a radical picture of Jesus that comes from a radical part of the Bible in Matthew chapter 11. Let's dive in together. We're going to spend most of our time just breaking this down. But then I do have kind of three applications at the end, three rocks that we'll try to pull out to make sure that we get some stuff real practical that might help us with our daily life and friendship and all that kind of stuff. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 6. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. I've wanted to preach on this passage for a while, okay? So if I seem a little excited, all right, I want to preach on this. And now here's the deal. I want to get into this idea of friend of sinners, but to get there, we fully have to understand these three verses, and that means we got got to really do some work to break them down, okay? So let's just kind of walk through this and make sure that we understand kind of what Jesus is getting into here. Now, the first thing he says is this: to what shall I compare this generation? And then he says, it's like children sitting in a marketplace. I want to teach you something about reading the Bible extremely quickly here. Y'all, Jesus is filled with illustrative material. Okay, because he's a master teacher. I have seen mature Christians sometimes critique preachers where they say, why do they do so many illustrations? One answer: because Jesus did, okay? We're not trying to be more spiritual than Jesus. What is Jesus doing? He's trying to make sure that we understand. If you haven't read a lot of the Bible, I want you to understand Jesus is wanting you to understand. And one of the ways that he gets you to understand, you know, the author of Storyteller's Secret, Gallo, he says it like this in trying to get things to stick. He says, illustrations are simply talking about things that you don't understand by using images of things that you do understand, okay? That's all Jesus is doing here. Now, beautiful thing for us, Mercy Hill, is the imagery, the illustration here is all about kids. And this is something that should be right in our wheelhouse. I mean, every single campus, every single Sunday morning, all you see is just the minivans just lining up, coming in, okay? And that's because the age of our church and the kids and all that. I mean, some of the people I've seen at Clifton and even here at Regional have just gone straight 15-passenger van now, all right? And they're bringing the kids in. We got some friends that just bought one. They named it the Struggle Bus, okay? So, it's a kid thing here. We got Kids Week coming up. I mentioned this last week. More kids than ever the last 3 weeks. This is a beautiful illustration for us because it should be sort of right in our wheelhouse. So let's get into it. What does Jesus say? He says, okay, how do I compare this generation? I compare them to a bunch of kids who you would walk by in the marketplace and they're playing a game. Now, you guys have seen kids play games where they say, let's play dress up or let's play school, right? Let's play doctor. Let's play whatever. And so here's what he says. He says, these kids are sitting in the marketplace and what they're doing, flute and dirge. Flute is celebratory. Dirge is a mournful song. What the kids are doing is they're sitting there and they're saying, hey, let's play wedding. Or let's play funeral. Now, I've never seen kids play funeral, okay? So I don't know. That's a little dark to me. You know, I've seen kids say, let's play doctor. Never seen a kid say, let's play mortician. Okay, that'd be a little odd. All right, but apparently back in the day in village life, they're looking around and they're seeing what adults are doing and they say, let's play. Let's play wedding. Let's play funeral. Okay, let's play wedding. Well, how do you play wedding? Well, how about this? I'll play the flute and you guys dance. Now, this is the part of the illustration that anybody hearing Jesus that has been around kids, any of us that have been around kids, you're gonna immediately go, I got it. You know why? Because what he's getting at here is that these kids in this illustration are obstinate. They are recalcitrant. They have this attitude of no, I'm not gonna do it. Well, do what? Whatever. Well, let's play wedding. I don't want to, it's boring. I'll play the flute, you dance. No, I'm not gonna dance. Well, okay, let's do everything you wanna do. Let's play funeral, I'll sing a dirge. Not gonna mourn, I'm not playing funeral. Why? Because funeral's boring. Okay, well then what is it that, and have all been here with kids, right? What is it that you wanna do then? I wanna do whatever it is that you don't wanna do. That's what it is. Whatever you say you want to do, I don't want to do that. That's what I want to do. I want to sit here and I want to be the person that says no to everything. How many people have been in a situation? Some of you, I'm looking around, you're like, that ain't my kids, but it is my husband. Okay, that's kind of what you're thinking right now, right? But I think, like, how many of us have been in that situation where you're like, man, the child is crying of hunger. Here, eat this. I don't want it. Here, eat this. No. Here, we'll have the, no matter, I'm hungry, but I'm not willing to eat anything. I'm actually wanting to be hungry and cry right now. Right? How many of us have been in that situation with a kid? Hey, I'm bored. Okay, well, let's do this. No. There's no activity under the sun that you could put in front of me that I will engage in. What I actually want to do is sit here and be bored. One commentator said it like this. It's like they are kind of just personifying what it means to be kind of spoiled and kind of whiny and sort of set in their ways. And what Jesus is saying here is, hey, this generation is viewing the kingdom of God through my preaching and through the preaching of John in that way, where it doesn't matter. If you play the flute, they're not gonna dance. And if you sing a dirge, they're not gonna mourn. What they wanna do is sit there and say, no, 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 no. You know what Jesus is saying here? Something that we talked about at Mercy Hill many times. People believe what they wanna believe. And these were people who sat there, and when they saw John, and we're going to get into friend of sinners, but you got to understand all this to really even understand kind of what this phrase means, okay? These are a people who, when they saw John and his ascetic lifestyle and his rejection of the world and his constant calling out of sin, they said no. And when Jesus comes and he's healing people and he's saying, hey man, it's a party and it's a wedding and I came to bring the kingdom, they say no. What do they want? They have it in their mind what they want. And they're not going to be moved. They're obstinate. They're not going to be moved. We want a political leader that frees us and institute a religious system that rewards the rich and the powerful in the ways that is they're already being rewarded now. That's what they wanted. And any version of the kingdom that came to him, to them, in any way other than that, they were going to sit there like a bunch of kids and say, we ain't dancing and we're not mourning. We're not playing. We're just going to sit here and be obstinate. People believe what they want to believe. They will stay in that mindset. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. And it gets even deeper. Look what I already kind of signaled to where this is going. But the illustration is very layered. Look what Jesus says. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now, one of the things you got to understand when you read the scripture, sometimes there's patterns, okay? So here's what Jesus does. He goes, wedding, okay, flute, dirge, but then he goes, John the Baptist, Jesus, okay? So it's like this. We would expect sometimes that things would go A, B, A, B, but sometimes in the Bible it goes A, B, B-A. Okay, and that's what he does here. It goes flute, dirge, John, who goes with the dirge, and Jesus, who goes with the flute. So the first thing he's saying is this. Hey, John the Baptist came, and what was his message? His message was, you better repent, because the first thing you got to know about the gospel is that there is an absolute funeral coming. Okay, our sin is so great that we're already dead spiritually. Our bodies will follow. That means hell forever. He was saying to the people, you better repent. And the first thing that sin brings is mourning, right? At least it should. Sin should bring mourning. And this is what Jesus is saying. Hey, John came out in the wilderness. He was trying to tell you, you better mourn over your sin, but you didn't want to mourn. You didn't want to play. You would not be moved from the way that you were thinking about the kingdom. So what did they do? They attacked John, right? And they said, oh, well, look at him. He's so prophetic and wild, and the camel's hair and the locust and the honey, and he's living out in the, what? He's a crazy man, right? He's wild. He's must have a demon. This is the point. He is so otherworldly. He is so separated from the world that he cannot be from God and it cannot be from the kingdom. He must have a demon, okay? So then Jesus says, okay, all right. So that's what you said about John. He's too separate from the world. Well, what did they say about Jesus? Jesus comes preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus comes like a flute player at a wedding. Jesus comes saying, I'm healing people. I'm bringing good news to the most broken and sinful in all of our society. I am coming and I'm hanging out with the outcasts and the down and out. I am coming to show them that there is a kingdom coming. Blessed are those. I'm coming in that way. And what did they say about Jesus? Well, sin should make us mourn. Y'all, our Savior should bring a celebration. It's like a wedding. It's not like a funeral. But what did they say about Jesus? They said to Jesus, no, we're not going to dance. You're bringing the celebration, but we don't play by that flute. We're not. And so what did they do to these? They attacked them the same way. John the Baptist was too separate from the world. Jesus wasn't separate enough to them. What they said is, look at him. He's hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors. I mean, they pitched Jesus as being an Animal House frat boy who's walking around drunk and hanging out and rabble-rousing. That's how they're painting him here. It's like, hey, John was too separate from the world. Jesus, for them, is not separate enough from the world. And that, all of that, is where we end up with this phrase, that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Can I say two things before we get into friend of sinners, okay? I don't want to get way off topic. I want to answer the question that we've raised. But let me say two things about this. First is this. Are you in this camp that has the heart of the posture in your heart of the same posture that these children have in this illustration? You could say it like this. Is the posture of your heart that, this is tough, okay? Is the posture of your heart that of an obstinate child? Here's what I mean by that. Is there anything that God would do or could do that would open your eyes? Or is it like, no, I'm not dancing. I'm not mourning. You can play the flute. No. You can sing the dirge. Not happening. Is that where you're at today? Is there anything that God could do in your life to open you up? Or are you just going to continue to believe the things that you already believe? I pray for an open mind for many in our congregation, those at our campuses as well this weekend. Hey, but second, let me say this. If you're like, man, I'm kind of wrestling with that. Okay, maybe, I'm here. I'm listening to a sermon, maybe. All right. You know what it says? Listen, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. You know what that means? Here's what it means. Did John have a demon? No. Was Jesus an Animal House frat boy? No. You know how we know? Because wisdom is justified by her deeds. Look at the movement that was sparked and kicked off for the last 2,000 years. It is the most diverse, philanthropic, life-oriented movement that has ever been. Is it perfect? Absolutely not. Man, I could point to 17 different things. Okay, man, is it perfect? No. Do we have miles to go? Yes. But is it a movement that is like no other on the face of the planet? Absolutely. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. Take a look at the church if you're trying to figure out whether you will open your mind to what Jesus is saying or not. Hey, but secondly, quick application. Then we're going to get into Friend of Sinners a little more, okay? Hey, if you are a Christian, we talk about this a lot at Mercy Hill. We talk about third way, and I want you to make sure you understand third way doesn't mean middle. It doesn't mean centrist. Third way means different. Okay, Christians are radical no matter where they land, all right? Okay, but it means different. Let me ask you a question. Are we being accused of being too worldly and at the same time being accused of being not worldly enough? Is that the life that we're living? Where it's like, man, we are confusing to the world because of how we enter in and care for the world and befriend the outcast, and yet we're confusing to the world because we can befriend someone and enter in and while at the same time not be drug in to the sin that they have or not lay down on truth and all that kind of stuff, right? Are we intriguing to the world in that way? You know, I thought about this because I was specifically thinking about high school and college age. You know, right before the start of my senior year of high school, all right, there was this big party that was going on, and me and a buddy of mine, we went to the party, and this was exactly what you think of, okay? I want you to think the Friday night lights, crazy, parents are out of town, just everything that comes with that, okay? All types of debauchery and sin. And so we go to this party, and we know we're all ball players. We know everybody there, and we go in, and here's what we did. Man, we've been praying for these guys all summer. We had just come out of student camp, all right? Can't wait for our kids to go to camp. I mean, you talk about getting fired up for Jesus, get away from the phones for a week and all that. Man, we had just come back from camp and all that kind of stuff. We've been praying for these guys on our team. And so we went to that party and we walked in and we dapped everybody up. We hugged everybody there. We talked to everybody for 1 minute and we walked up to where the source of the sin and problem was, okay? And we said, hey, and I went up to the guy that was throwing the party and I said, hey, man, can we leave this flyer here? Our FCA, which is called Fellowship of Christian Athletes, okay? Our FCA starts next Thursday morning. Man, do you care if I leave this here for all the guys? We're just, you know, we want to invite you guys or whatever. Man, yeah, no problem. Put it down. Man, we put it down on the table, and left, all right? We were there for, I bet you we were there for 12 minutes. We were there for 15 minutes tops, okay? The next Thursday when school started, man, we walked into the weight room. We had never seen the FCA more than 15 or 20 people. 80, 100 kids showed up, busting. All right. And I thought about that. And I said, man, I've gotten it wrong so many times in my life. But I wonder if in that instance, we may have kind of gotten it right. Where it's like, man, I'm not, parents are going to say, well, is that okay? Is it not okay? That's for y'all to decide. Okay. What I'm saying is that idea of saying, man, we are not going to be taken in by the world, but we want to be confusing to the world. And we want to love people that are in the world. All of that kind of swirling together. Now, I did find out later that about an hour after we left, the cops showed up, broke up the party, and they used the flyer to say it was a Fellowship of Christian Athletes event. Oh my, okay. So they may have been coming because they saying thank you. I don't know, okay. But I just think about that story and I'm like, man, do we have a bunch of stories that are kind of that way? Where it's like, man, I'm loving on the world and yet I'm not in the world in that way, all right? So here's the thing. We should be confusing, man, not too separate, not too in. Jesus, John the Baptist, there's a ton of stuff we could talk about in that. But here's what I want to get into. It is all of that that brings out this phrase. Look at this phrase again with me in verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Friend of sinners. How can it be that the Son of God is a friend of sinners. Savior of sinners, got it. King over sinners, got it. Friend of sinners. What is a friend? A friend associates with and has affection for. And that's Jesus Christ. Church, sometimes we take the view that Jesus is high and lofty, which he is, but then we take that next step and say condescending and exasperated. That he came on a mission that he was reluctant to come on. He's saving a people that he's secretly annoyed by. Man, it really wasn't his idea. He loves us, but he doesn't like us. I mean, how many of us say that kind of thing, right? Where we even up saying that and we're like, you know, somebody brings up somebody's name. We're like, man, I love that dude, okay? I love that dude from a distance, right? But this, what this is saying is like, no. He loves us, but he wants an association with us failures and sinners and broken people. He wants us and he has affection over us and he wants to spend time with us. Don't the misconceptions we have about the posture and heart and the expression and the look on Jesus's face, don't they crash against this one phrase, friend of sinners? Now we see him high and lifted up and reigning over our lives, which is true. That's all true, okay? I'm not saying it's not true. Jesus is the king, but can we not see that Jesus is both king and companion? You know, I rail against this sometimes. The old t-shirt, Jesus is my homeboy, you know, and I said that in a couple weeks ago and I'm railing against it. But in this passage, it's like, actually, that's kind of true too, right? It's like, yes, he is king, but he's also companion. Yes, Jesus actually is a friend of us and a friend of sinners. You know, I've met people before that when they pray, the first thing out of their mouth, here's what they say. And you've seen this before, probably, where they say, hey, God. Or they say, hey, Jesus, okay? And I've heard people pray like that before. And something in me kind of, honestly, something in me like cringes a little bit. Because I'm just like, man, I can't get there because I have this big reverence thing and all that. And then I'm thinking about this and I'm like, man, sometimes that may be exactly right. Sometimes it may be exactly right that we would say, hey, why? Because Jesus is a friend. You know, this phrase originally was given to Jesus as, did you know this? The idea originally was that it's kind of a slur. It's kind of a way of them saying, look at him. How could he be this way? How could he be a friend of those people? Wrong side of town, wrong profession, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, broken people. He's a friend of, that's the way it was intended. He's a friend of sinners. You know, Charles Spurgeon said it like this: to this day, the Savior is adored by the title which was minted as a slur. It was designed to be a stigma that every good man would shudder at and shrink from. It has proved to be a fascination which wins the heart and enchants the soul of all the godly. You know, I think about it like this. What was meant to be an insult ended up becoming a badge. You know, when I was a kid, there was nothing worse under the sun than being called a mama's boy, okay? It was just like, man, we're just gonna have to fight right now, right? I mean, it's like, that's just kind of how it was back then. But now, what I've seen is, like in culture, that's been spun a little bit, where somebody says, you're a mama's boy, and they're like, yeah, you're right, I'm a mama's boy. I love my mama, right? Like, that's fine. Like, it's kind of been spun. It's almost like, hey, what was meant as an insult has been spun to say, yes, I love my family. That's fine. Like, keep heaping it on. Keep calling me that. You see this sometimes now with the term geek, okay? Like, people even say this about themselves. Like, man, I'm geeking out. What does that mean? It means they're doing something that's probably going to eventually make them a lot of money, right? And it's become a thing where it's like, that was meant as an insult, you know, in the 80s or whatever. And now it's become a thing where like, no, I voluntarily, I'm geeking out because I'm learning how to do this and I'm going to be your boss one day. Ha ha ha. You know, it's real funny. That's the idea. It was meant to be something that was an insult, ends up being a badge, ends up being our only hope that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Three rocks, all right? Number one is this: be grateful that Jesus wants to be your friend. Can we be blown away over this? Can we just be blown away for a moment? And can we just say, hey, the first thing that we need to see this weekend, church, is that Jesus was not accused, listen, of being a glutton and a drunkard because he was willing to hang out with them. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners because he was willing to hang out with you and with me. And there may be sometimes, there may be sociological factors that come in that make some of our sins seem more evident in life than others. But let's make no mistake about it. when Jesus decided to take on association and affection, man, he was a friend of sinners in us before we think about it for anybody else. Man, we are all broken and in need of a Savior. Sometimes I think we see people that we have compassion on. Listen, but do we think to ourselves, I'm compassionate for them. I see someone on the street corner, or you know, I see someone that maybe is homeless, or I see someone who is an orphan, or I see someone who has severe special needs, and I can get to the place of compassion over them, but does the thought of being their companion come into my mind? Affection and association, right? I think sometimes we think that way about Jesus. Praise God, he doesn't look at us the way we look at others. He didn't just come in with a compassionate heart. He comes in with a companion's heart. I mean, think about us. Man, spiritually broken, spiritually fatherless, you know? I mean, just thinking about in our sin. We were orphans. We were child after wrath. This is what Ephesians 2 tells us. We were people that were severely in spiritual need of somebody to come. And he comes to us and he is our companion. I hope that we can just pause and realize today that it's us before anybody else. And then we can maybe get to that heart posture of gratitude and praise over the fact that he is not just king, but he is also companion. You know, Proverbs 18:24 tells us there is one who sticks closer than a brother. This is Christ. This is Jesus in our life, that he comes in to be our friend. You know, a lot of times friendship is about gain. It's really not friendship, but we call it that. You know, what we say is, yeah, I want to be your friend, but really I have already decided there's something in you that will benefit me. And it's really not friendship, it's commoditization of people. It's saying like, man, there's a transactional thing going on. I think you're good for me. I want you in my life. I want you to think about Jesus and his pure and perfect friendship. This is a man, a God-man who becomes poor so that we can be rich, who leaves heaven and comes to earth, who gives his life so that we can live. It's not benefiting him. We weren't created because God was lonely, okay? He's done these things for us. This is true friendship, association, and affection. You know what I think? This is kind of the illustration that we came up with this week. I want you to think about this, this idea of a magnet, right? I think that many of us kind of think to ourselves, that we think in our mind, man, what does Jesus think about us? What is his heart saying when he looks upon us? And I think many of us kind of get the idea of a magnet, right? That's turned, the polarity's turned. It's actually being repelled. Like I can't, you know, it's pushing against each other. When what we've got to realize is, no. In the gospel, Jesus Christ demonstrates what he actually wants for us in going to the cross, dying for us, raising for us, raising us to spiritual life so he can bring us into relationship with himself. And he does these things because he loves us. It actually isn't that our sin and brokenness puts us in a situation where he is repelled from us. Actually, it's the other way, where he is drawn. He is drawn into us. In our sin, in our brokenness. His heart leaps after us because he is a true friend. I mean, is it not friendship that is defined by knowing you, the worst things about you, and still deciding to enter into a relationship with you? We call friendship some of the other things where it's really about what I can get, but that is the true nature of friendship. And that's how Jesus was. He comes for us. It's powerful. It should change us. It should change the way that we look at others when we see the way that Jesus looked at us. Number two, I want you to interact with Jesus as a friend. You know, some of us, this is hard getting into this mindset of saying, okay, what does it look like to interact with Jesus Christ? Well, I will tell you one of the ways that we can think about this is just through gathering and group, all right? When we come to gather, what do we do in a gathering? What am I doing right now? Man, we sing, we're in relationship with one another, we open the word, we hear from it, we apply it to our life. It's meant to be a model of how we can read the Bible on our own. Man, that we read it and we apply these things to our life and we see what God has for us. This is interaction. This is interaction, the word of God. This is getting into proximity, association, having a heart that ends up being affectionate over. I think about our groups. Guys, we're halfway through groups for this session, okay? And if you're new to groups at Mercy Hill, I want you to know when you signed on to that group, it's a sprint, not a marathon, okay? It doesn't go on indefinitely forever. Man, there's about a 10-week cycle, and we're halfway through that right now. Are you leaning in to group? Dozens of people have jumped into our discovery groups. What are we doing there? Man, we're going deeper into the word. We're doing practical application with one another. We are being pushed into interaction with Jesus as a friend. What friend do you have that you never text, you never meet for coffee, you never read their emails, you never go to the gym with them, you never took a trip with them, you never take them to lunch? What friendship is that? You know, friendship is never static. It is always either growing or shrinking, kind of. You know, it's not just this static kind of thing. Are we cultivating? Are we moving and putting ourselves in proximity? You know, some of us, I would just call you to do this today, all right? Some of you guys are like, man, you started this sermon, a little hook, you know, 30s of the decade that friendships go to die. And some of you in here, and especially at our campuses, depending on the ages, might be like, man, I'm living that right now. I've had great friendships my whole life. I've been in a relationship, but I get into my 30s and all of a sudden there are a few things going on. Mostly career advancement. For a lot of people, it ends up being families that kind of get started, kids, their stuff. And it's like, man, there's a few things that are going on and I feel like I'm beginning to get lonely. Or maybe there was a move. You know, maybe it's like, man, you just moved and you moved away from a bunch of friendships and you're here and you feel lonely. Introverts are not the only people that feel lonely. Extroverts are not the only people that feel lonely. Man, people can feel that loneliness. Maybe you're a college student and I'm sensitive to this. Maybe you're a college student in your 20s. Maybe you're a high school student and you're thinking to yourself like, man, you're talking about the 30s being hard, but man, I'm feeling the anxiety and the pressure of feeling like I'm supposed to be in the prime of my relational life, and yet I'm not developing the friendships that maybe I thought I was going to. If anybody here is struggling with loneliness, if anybody at our campuses are struggling with loneliness, I think the biggest thing you gotta see in this passage today is this. Hey, commit to interact with Jesus as a friend. Cultivate your relationship with your greatest friend, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend that will never leave you. You know, the Proverbs talk about how wealth draws in friends and poverty separates friends. But Jesus became poor so that he could be your friend. He became poor. I mean, he gave his life to bring you into relationship with himself. Would you cultivate that friendship by diving all the way in? And you know what happens in your life when you do that? Actually, it's gonna make you the type of person that can be a good friend. Because I'm gonna tell you something, this is hard, but this is true. Lonely people make bad friends. Because you take the weight of all that loneliness and you throw it on people. And you grab onto them and you kind of are drifting in a sea of loneliness, and then all of a sudden you see a friend and you grab them like they're a life preserver. And man, they weren't made to handle it. But if we don't feel the loneliness because we do have a companion that will never leave us, all of a sudden it puts us in a healthy position to begin to interact and engage. Man, I would call you, think about interacting with Jesus as a friend. And thirdly, and finally, all right, I would say this. Hey, be a friend like Jesus. Be a friend like Jesus, a friend of sinners, okay? If you're gonna be a friend, you are going to be a friend of sinners. That's just how it works, all right? Because everybody in our life is just like us. They're broken, they're beat up, they're sinners, they're sufferers. So we've got to learn to be like this. You know, I have four kids, so I've seen the movie Aladdin a lot, okay? You ain't never seen a friend like me. You ain't never had a friend like me. You guys remember that song? Here's the thing. There should be people in our lives that say, man, I ain't never had a friend like you. And you know why? Because you ain't never had a friend like Jesus. That's why. They ain't never had a friend like you because you ain't never had a friend like him. And that's where we got to get. Listen, when Jesus is filling that place of loneliness and we are accepting that he is a friend of sinners and that we are known and that we are loved, and when we go deep there, it gives us the ability to do that for other people in their life. This is why some of the strongest friendships on planet Earth are forged in church. They're forged in groups. I see it all the time at Mercy Hill. I can't believe it. It's a miracle at Mercy Hill. When I see people in their late 20s, 30s, 40s that get in a group, commit to one another, and then they end up for years, man, going on vacations together, raising their kids together. And I've been around long enough to see a bunch of this kind of stuff happening. It will not happen if people keep planting seeds and then 2 months later decide it's not working and rip that thing right out of the ground. Never happened. It's like in a garden. People plant the seed and within 4 weeks, they're like, it's not bearing fruit. They rip it out. And they go somewhere else and they try to plant it again. Man, there are people that do that for decades in their life and they never reap the fruit of true friendship. And I would call you away from that. I would say anchored in the friendship of Jesus, now all of a sudden you can begin the process of being a friend like Jesus in community, bearing the weight of one another's sins, mourning when people mourn, joyful when people are, you know, rejoicing with each other. I mean, we have the opportunity to live life together. I wanted to show you guys this, and I'm really doing this even in some ways, even for the parents that are in our congregation, although it doesn't have to be that. But I want you guys to see this picture. These four guys, not a great shot, okay? I am one of those and those guys. Y'all, that picture is literally 30 years in the making. These are brothers that know, I mean, they know the worst things about me. And they hopefully they wouldn't tell you those things, but they know them, okay? Two of those guys I met when we were 5-6 years old in Sunday school. Why do you think I set it up last week? Man, circle of Christian friends, parents, put them in, let them ride for the next decade. We have the opportunity. We have our hand on that lever. It ain't gonna be that way forever, but we have it right now of who they're gonna associate with. But I think about that, and I'm looking at that picture, and I'm like, man, those guys know so much about me. And then I thought, wait a minute, no. I know a bunch of junk about them. Right? And yet I know this, from across the country, wherever they are, if I needed them, I would call them today and they would be on a plane or be in a car. No questions asked, and I would do it for them as well. Where did we learn that? It was no coincidence that those things are learned in Sunday school or in a kids week, right? Or in Mercy Hill Kids or whatever. They're based in the gospel. We can only be a friend like Jesus if we experience the friendship of Jesus. And the experience of the friendship of Jesus, friend of sinners, is that he meets us where we are. Jesus was accused, you're hanging out with them too much. Broken people, sinners, sufferers. You're hanging out with prostitutes. You're hanging out with tax collectors. How could you be around those people? Because there was an association and affection. I know you and I still love you. That's what friendship really is. And so I would say, hey man, this is how we learn to be friends. We learn to be friends in the way that Jesus was a friend to us. At all of our campuses, I'm gonna ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just 1 minute, all right? Bow your heads, close your eyes for just 1 minute. And then we're gonna pray. We're gonna go into you just bow your heads, close your eyes. We're about to go into a video to close this. Hey, if you're watching this online, you're not gonna see the video, okay? Sorry, I just wanna tell you that. It's a sensitive video. We're only doing this kind of in person. But just close your eyes for 1 minute, all right? Be a friend like Jesus. Man, who is the Spirit bringing to your mind that needs a friendship like the one you've experienced in the gospel? Is there somebody coming into your mind right now? Known and loved. Man, who needs that from you? Father, we come before you right now. We thank you so much for the friendship of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you sent Christ to us, that he's affectionate, that he desires association with us. Lord, we are eternally grateful. We are eternally blown away. Lord, I pray right now that you would change us into the type of people who can be a friend to them, like you have been to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.